Thank you for tuning in to the Lakewood Grace Podcast. We're a church in Lakewood, Washington, and whether you're listening from around the corner or from around the world, we're glad that you're here. We hope this sermon equips you to be the Christian the world needs today. If you'd like to learn more about us, head on over to lakewoodgrace.com. And now, for this week's sermon. Finish this sentence. If it's too good to be true, then it probably is, right? What a terrible way to go through life. One of the things that I distinctly remember, right after I was ordained, I went to a presbytery meeting, and I remember this because I'm new to the whole presbytery, and I go to this meeting, and I'm one of the new guys, and while we're there, one of the old guys is retiring. And so what they did to honor his retirement, they asked him a question. They said, what would you say after decades of pastoring, what would you say that the church needs to know based on your experience? What do you need to know? And I'll never forget what he said. I thought it was brilliant. He said, Christians cannot be pessimists. We of all people have reason to be eternal optimists. And that stuck with me, right? Because you know, you said it yourself, if it's too good to be true, then it probably is. And if that's the way you're going to go through life, man, as a Christian, I think there's more to that phrase. I think we're selling ourselves short if that's how we go through life. It's easy to get caught in the pessimism stuff, and life has so much to give us reason to be like that. But look, we're Christians, and so we have to have a different outlook, right? Now, you'll notice our text, we continue now. We're in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 35. And you'll notice that we're still on Easter Sunday. Luke writes that now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Jesus walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Still Easter Sunday. But for these two, you see, this whole Jesus thing felt too good to be true. For these two, as they're leaving Jerusalem defeated and hopeless, it seems like the worst thing is the last thing. And these are two guys on Easter Sunday trying to get out of town, right? But here's an important point. We see this in verse 15. Jesus joined them in their heartache and walked with them. They didn't know it. They couldn't see it in the moment, but he was right there. You may not know it. You may not see it. But Christ is right there in the midst of your disappointment and hopelessness. Verse 16 said they were kept from recognizing him. And the Greek there is interesting. It means to restrain. It means to hold back. So God was doing something in the moment to prevent these guys from recognizing Jesus for who he really is. Because Jesus had a better plan for them and included them not fully understanding what was happening in the moment. And I think that perspective shift can help us when life doesn't make sense. That perhaps what is being restrained now is going to be revealed later and we'll be better off for it. That God is working. So these two people, they're defeated as they leave Jerusalem on Easter. And Jesus comes up and he said, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And you'll notice that question is enough there to stop them in their tracks, and whatever sadness they were trying to hide can't be hidden anymore. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? Cleopas. So as you go through Scripture, remember, and I've said this before, names and places matter, especially in the New Testament. Right? Because these accounts were circulated through the church. So Luke wrote this, and he includes this guy named Cleopas. Okay? Now, John, in chapter 19, John writes, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And early church historians have often speculated that Cleopas that we see here in Luke and Clopas that was there at the cross of Jesus are the same person. An E is missing in John's account, right? But church historians have always thought maybe this is the same person. And if it's the same person, then the person that's described at the cross where Jesus is being crucified is his uncle. And Mary, Clopas's wife, would be Jesus' aunt. So here they are. He's walking, and it could be, right, that he's walking with his aunt and uncle. That's speculation. It's not central to the story. But what matters is that Luke includes this man's name. This is an historical account. As this was being circulated through the churches, people could say, there was an eyewitness, Cleopas. And they could go, hey, Cleopas, was it really true that you walked with Jesus, that you ate with Jesus, you didn't recognize him in the moment? And all it would have taken is one refutation from Cleopas to throw this entire account into question. But we don't have that. What we have is an historical account of the risen Christ. This is not mythology, it's not wishful thinking, it's not a nice story. This is a historical account of somebody encountering Jesus. And then the risen Christ, you see, who can be located in a time and place in history, asks two hopeless travelers, what things? What happened in Jerusalem? Tell me more. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Now, they're not wrong on their account of Jesus, and they give a very Jewish understanding of who Jesus is. A prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But you'll notice there are certain titles and names that they don't include, right? Like Lord, Son of God, Christ, Messiah. And what they're saying is they're saying he was our guy. We gave everything up to follow Jesus. We followed him until the very end. But this guy, he ended up on a cross, just like thousands before him. What things? The things about Jesus of Nazareth. A prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, you see. It's Easter Sunday. And as far as these guys know, this whole Jesus thing is actually too good to be true. But we had hoped, they said. You see, it looked like Jesus had failed. It looked like he was too good to be true. It looked like his promises were just too far-fetched. It looked like the skeptics were right. It looked like Rome won. It looks hopeless, they said. And this is a tough place to be. And maybe some of you are stuck in this tough place where you're on this journey and you're thinking, God, are your promises too good to be true? Are you too good to be true? When your life experiences and the promise of God don't seem to be colliding, they don't seem to be meshing, they're not even near one another, what do you do in those moments? God, you said, you have promises in Scripture. You said, God, but my life doesn't look anything like that right now. Anybody? So what do we do when we're here? What do we do when life throws us a curveball that we don't see coming and we can't see the bigger picture? What do we do? These guys are wondering, Lord, you said you were going to send a Messiah, and we watched Jesus perform miracles. We listened to his teaching. We watched him all the way to the end, and there he is. He ended up on a cross. We had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now pay attention to how they describe to Jesus what happened in Jerusalem. Because what they do is they tell the Easter story. But they're not telling it with joy in their hearts. They're telling the Easter story through a broken heart. Listen, we had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. That's the Easter story. But the difference between Easter being just another holiday and Easter being the most life-changing event in history is the resurrection. They tell the Easter story without the resurrection. No resurrection, no hope, and this is no way to live. So, what better time then in this story for Jesus to stop holding back and fully reveal himself to them? In their confusion, in their heartache, in their hopelessness, in their despair, in their sadness, what better place than for Jesus to go, hey, guess what, guys? I got you. It's me. It's been me all along. Everything you just said is 100% correct. It is the third day. The women are right. There's no body in the tomb because it's me. The angels appeared and told them, I'm alive. Peter and John ran to the tomb and I wasn't there. I'm here. Ta-da, it's me. Now let's go to Jerusalem, the three of us, and we'll just blow their minds. But he still remains hidden at this point. Why? Doesn't it appear that by every measure, that's what they needed in that moment was a full revelation? But Jesus didn't provide one. Have you ever felt in your life, Lord, what I need is I need something. You got to give me something now, God. I'm struggling, and it just doesn't happen? What do you do in those moments? Scripture tells us time and again, it encourages us time and again that God is doing something. You see, Jesus holds out for just a little while more because there is something greater for these travelers later than there is for them now if he reveals himself to them in the moment when they want it the most. Jesus holds back because there's something greater later. And the question we have to realize is when we're stuck in this place and we want to see God do something great and he doesn't, are you willing to keep walking? So notice this. This is huge. You can't miss this. Notice where Jesus leads them before he reveals himself to them. Listen to this. Follow along. He said to them, "How foolish you are and slow to believe that what all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to come to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Listen, he withholds opening their eyes in order to lead them to scripture first. He knows exactly what he's doing. And you'll notice that Jesus didn't rebuke them for their disbelief of the resurrection or their doubt or for not believing the testimony of the women or even for not recognizing him right in front of them. Jesus rebukes them for not believing the testimony about him. He rebukes them for not knowing scripture about him, specifically that he must suffer before he would enter into his glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, you see, he didn't skip everything up to Moses. Moses was considered Genesis to Deuteronomy. So he goes back to Genesis, and he starts telling the story of who he is and what he's been doing through all creation, through all time and creation. And he's telling them the prophets, he's opening their eyes to scripture. He said, hey, remember here. Let's go back to the very beginning. God created humans in his image to be loved by him and then to glorify him. But then rebellion set in, and even at that moment of rebellion, God started something of redemption. He told them about Abraham and Isaac, sacrifice your only son, Isaac. So Abraham went up to Mount Moriah with Isaac, and just before Abraham was about to plunge the knife into Isaac, God said, stop, I have provided a substitute. And Jesus is going, do you understand it yet? He walks them through the prophets. He walks them through Isaiah, where it was written that he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Do you understand yet, fellas? And by his wounds we are healed. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you get it yet? He's walking them through the Old Testament. And he said, look, if you were there at the cross, you would have remembered that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a psalm. And you know how that psalm ends. He has done it. There's victory there. Do you get it? So listen. If you find yourself hurting or hopeless, and you don't find that Scripture speaks to your pain, it's not that God's Word is not doing something in you, it's that you don't know God's Word. And that's a hard place to be. So every time I'm preparing for a sermon, I'm praying. Every time I'm driving in on Sunday morning, I'm praying, Lord, I need at least two things. I need at least two things here. Please convict us and then comfort us through your word. That's what God's word does. Convict us and comfort us through your word. And if you find yourself hurting or you find yourself hopeless and you find that Scripture doesn't speak to your pain, this doesn't mean that God's word has failed you. It just means that you don't know Scripture. And if that resonates with you and you go, ooh, that stung a little bit, good. Be convicted on that. But then be comforted that God's word isn't going anywhere. God's word is not changing. And this hopelessness that you feel can be remedied if you trust and you lean into Scripture more and you start reading. Guess what? You start to see that God is working. Be comforted that it doesn't have to be like that. You see, Jesus will not allow himself to be revealed to these hopeless travelers without taking them to Scripture first. So now that Jesus has told his story throughout the Old Testament, wouldn't it be a great time then to go, hey, you remember everything that Scripture said about the Messiah and how he must suffer before glory? You remember that? All of the Old Testament anticipates and declares and prepares people for the Messiah. Guess what? It's me. Wouldn't that have been a great time? He laid the foundation, the Old Testament. And think of the Bible in this way. I've said this before. The Bible's like an hourglass. Okay, the base of the hourglass is the whole Old Testament. And it points to the middle there. And the middle there is Jesus. So all the Old Testament, the whole counsel of the Old Testament is pointing up to this middle. And here, right in the middle is Jesus. This is the Gospels. And then the New Testament go out and they tell us how to live. Think of Scripture like that. So it would have been great for Jesus to say, hey, I did it. I ran you through the Old Testament. Ta-da! It's me. But he doesn't. Not yet. Why? Because their understanding of the resurrection, their understanding of the work of Jesus, had to be based on Scripture and not in an experience only. Their understanding of the resurrection and their understanding of the work of Jesus can't be based only on a feeling or an experience alone. Because experiences can be interpreted differently, right? Feelings are fickle and fleeting. There's got to be something beyond an experience, beyond our feelings. Matthew writes, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain, right? Experiences are experienced differently. So if you were here last week, you heard a fantastic Easter sermon that Pastor James gave. And if you weren't here last week, we're going to trust that you were at another church, maybe worshiping with your family. But if for some reason you missed Easter's sermon, we'll forgive it. But you can go back and you can watch it online. It's a great sermon. But James used an illustration about taking his family to Disney World. Remember that? And how at the end of the day, he just wanted to go to bed, but he realized, gosh darn it, I haven't spent time in God's Word. And so he goes and he slams his Bible down and he's like, okay, let's talk, God. And he's saying, you know, that's not the way to approach a relationship. You wouldn't do that in any other relationship. But his experience of Disney World is his experience. Now, we've taken our family to Disneyland a couple times at least, and I love it. Okay, a similar experience two different interpretations, right? James hated it. I love it. He's done with it. I can't wait to go back. Two different interpretations. So who's right? Almost the same thing. He's tired at the end of the day. I can't wait for tomorrow. He doesn't ever want to go back. I can't wait till we go back again. James, at the end of the day, was not fun. I'm fun. Who's right? Listen, he took them to Scripture first to let them know that if their understanding of who he is based on an experience only, instead of being grounded in Scripture, they will be disappointed and hopeless in no time. Jesus took them to Scripture first before revealing himself in their presence. You want to know Jesus? You go to the book. You don't wait for a feeling. You don't wait for an experience. You find him fully revealed right here. And if your understanding of Jesus doesn't reconcile with the Jesus of Scripture, your Jesus is wrong. Scripture over experience every single time. Scripture over feelings every single time. Scripture over culture every single time. And anytime you hear a pastor or somebody say, "I know the Bible says," but you go, time out. And if you're part of our discernment process with the presbytery, you heard somebody get into our pulpit and say, "We know the Bible says this 12 to 15 times, but our experience has led us here." That is a dangerous place to be. That's why instead of revealing himself to them and going, ta-da, and giving them this great mountaintop experience, he holds off because it's better for them to be drawn to Scripture and experience him there first before the experience itself. But true to form, Jesus will not be hidden from their sight forever. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. Now, this is interesting, right? Was Jesus really planning on going further? Or could he have been there, waiting for an invitation in? But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." And at that point, I bet his heart leapt within his chest. I bet at that moment, Jesus went, "Yes, this is what I've been waiting for. This was my desire all along. This is why I walked with them even when they didn't see me. This is why I walked with them when they didn't understand it. This is why I drew them to Scripture so they would invite me into something deeper." And that's where everything changes. So he went in to stay with them, Luke wrote. And he didn't have to stay with the likes of these two hopeless and poor readers of Scripture. He didn't have to enter into their hopelessness, but he does. And he had every right to keep walking, but they invited him in and he joined them. That's the gospel. And if you invite Jesus into your heart, he won't keep walking. He won't abandon you. He will respond to your invitation and come into your heart. And watch what will happen next. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Now they're moving. They're past just recounting knowledge of Jesus, right? And they said all the right things about him. They're past the hopelessness. They've been drawn to God's word. Now they just want Jesus in their presence. They don't even know it's him, but they just want this guy in their presence. They open the door and he went in. They don't know it, but there he is, and they receive him. And the difference is, here's the difference, is that they want him there. And I love this. He honors their desire. And right here is where everything changes. You see, Jesus has been with them the entire time. And I wonder if we struggle in those hopeless moments. I wonder if we say, God, this whole thing is too good to be true because maybe we're doing a couple things wrong. Maybe we're not engaging with Scripture enough. I think there's a direct correlation between not reading Scripture and feeling hopeless. Maybe we prefer Jesus to be an arm's length away. And if that's where you're living, be convicted of that today, but be comforted that that's not where God wants you. It isn't until they invite him in that everything changes. Thank God they did, because if they don't invite Jesus in, you see, they continue in their hopelessness. And things are really too good to be true. If there's no invitation extended to Jesus to come inside, then the story of Jesus is too good to be true, and hopelessness wins the day on Easter Sunday. And when Jesus is in their presence, he reminds them of what he did. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and gave it to them. This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat. And at that moment, when they're there at the table together, ding, they see him. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Luke uses this phrase, eyes were opened, 6 times throughout Luke and Acts. Luke also wrote Acts. And all of those 6 times with reference to divine revelation. 4 out of those 6 come from when somebody recalls Scripture. All of a sudden now, it's revealed. And the thing is they didn't put the pieces together. God pulls back the veil and reveals himself to them. You don't find Jesus, you don't find religion. And you've heard this phrase before. Hey, you seem different. What happened? Oh, I found Jesus. You seem different. What happened? I found religion. No, it doesn't work that way. You don't find it. You don't cognitively put the pieces together and ascend to the heights of God. This is not of your doing. Thank God. The Holy Spirit's like, I know you struggle with this, so let me reveal myself. I got this. You invite, yes, but it's not a matter of human insight. It's divine revelation. God loves you so much that he says to you, here I am. I'm right here. I'm right here. You weary and heavy laden, I am right here. And it's all right there. Jesus approached them. Jesus walked with them. Jesus directed them to Scripture. Jesus broke bread with them and then revealed himself to them. And then something weird happens right after that moment where they go, oh, it's him. He disappears. What a weird day. They asked each other, were not our hearts breaking within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Jesus reveals himself, and then he disappears. Jesus walks with them, draws them to Scripture. Jesus makes faith possible, and then he makes faith necessary. So listen, if it's hard to see Jesus in the moment, I hope this Scripture reminds you that he is right there. And he's not taking away your hope. He's increasing your capacity to place more faith in him. And I think after all this, they had enough hope to make it to the next day. And I think if you turn to Scripture and you spend time with Jesus in Scripture reading and prayer, I think you can make it another day as well. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now they have a story to tell. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, not, listen, they did not say, it's too good to be true. But they said some of the 3 of the greatest words in Scripture. It is true. They started their Easter morning journey going, this is too good to be true. They are drawn to Scripture. Jesus reveals himself, and they say, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So listen, several takeaways from our text today. Listen, look, the road to Emmaus wasn't where they lived. That was a roadway. They're traveling, right? And thank God we're not meant to plant ourselves in these journeys between two destinations. We encounter seasons where things don't make sense. It's part of our journey. The road to Emmaus was a momentary journey in a much longer story where suffering happens. But we're not meant to stay there. Suffering first, then glory. It was Jesus' story, and it's yours as well. So if you find yourself in that place, look at what Jesus did. He drew them to Scripture. And he wants a deeper relationship. Trust that you are not alone. Are you willing to trust that Jesus is there even if you can't see him? Will you continue on your road to Emmaus where things don't make sense? Will you trust that there's a better place than your road to Emmaus is taking you? What will you do when life throws you a curveball and that you don't see coming and we can't see the bigger picture? What do you do in those moments? If we have a takeaway from our text, it's this: you go to God's word. You go to God's word, Old Testament and New Testament. Will you spend time in Scripture trusting the Lord? Will you seek a deeper relationship with Jesus? Will you trust that the worst things, the hopeless things, are not the last things? Will you invite Jesus in? Will you give him time and attention? And then will you tell a story? And your story can start something like this. Guess what? It's true. That's a powerful testimony. Join me now in a word of prayer. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can have hope in you. And so, God, forgive us for those times when we neglect spending time in your word, spending time in your presence. God, remind us today that you are there in that journey. Remind us today, God, that you desire a deeper relationship with us. And God, increase our faith today as we learn to trust you more and more, even when life doesn't make sense. Thank you for having patience with the likes of us, loving the likes of us. We trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you again for listening to the Lakewood Grace podcast. Please be sure to subscribe and then head on over to lakewoodgrace.com/connect, where you'll find a link to contact us or you can fill out a communication card. Have a wonderful week. God bless.